Good morning, family. It's good to be with you. I want to give my thanks to Pastor Jason for faithfully preaching God's word last Sunday, and my thanks to you as a church for sending Holly and I to the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Unlike what we've done in the past, we're not going to have a separate meeting to kind of recap the convention, but I did post a few articles on our blog that you can look at if you're interested. You can come and ask me questions. I'm just becoming increasingly convinced that helping our denomination to be faithful requires us to be involved. So thank you as a church for sending us there, and there's much, much to be grateful for the things that God is doing in our denomination and many things to pray for. So you can see some of that if you head to our website. If you will, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just tell you where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. Since today is Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to talk to the dads this morning, especially given the number of young fathers that the Lord has sent us over the past few years. But over the next few weeks, Lord willing, the next two Sundays, we will be finishing up our series in the Nicene Creed. And then, Lord willing, beginning in July, we will start studying the book of Ecclesiastes. So you can begin now praying for the Lord to speak to you through his word. And today we're going to think about what it looks like to be a wise father. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look back on my childhood, I can give you a list of things that my dad did not teach me. For example, my dad did not teach me vehicle maintenance. I still remember as a young boy, we were on a family vacation with a borrowed van, and my dad filled up the tank with diesel fuel and the engine burnout. And thankfully, I've never done that, but let's just say the apple didn't fall very far from the tree. My father also did not teach me common survival skills. I can't start a fire without matches. I can't navigate without GPS. I can't discern edible plants. I don't really know how to use a knife. So if there ever is a zombie apocalypse, I die in episode one. Okay. My dad didn't really teach me how to work with my hands. Both of us are much better at breaking things than fixing things. He did teach me a little bit about lawn care, but mostly what not to do. Like, for example, it's unwise to deal with your overgrown garden by dousing it with gasoline and lighting it on fire while you're standing in the middle of it. True story, that really happened. It wasn't me, it was my father. I love you, Dad. He also taught me how to drive, but according to my wife, and I quote, "You are the worst driver ever," end quote. I don't know if that's my dad's fault or mine, but either way, it's not a whole lot of things, those lists of things that dads often teach their children that I can point to that my dad taught me, but I can point to this. My dad taught me the most important thing that a father can teach his children. The most important thing that you must teach your children is the truth about God. Amen. My father taught me that. And by God's grace, taught me that well. The context of Proverbs chapter 13 is a series of instructions that King Solomon is teaching his adult son. The passage that Jason read a few moments ago, we typically think about these instructions from the context of the son, and we think about what it's like to follow these types of instructions. But what I want to do this morning is consider this passage from the perspective of the father, looking to Solomon as an example of what a father should teach his son. In the passage, there are six couplets, six pairs of two verses each, and the odd number verses, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, and the odd number verses, there's a truth that a father teaches his son. And in the even number verses, there is a blessing that results from obedience to the father's instructions. From our text this morning, I want to show you, with God's help, six truths about God to teach our children. We should teach our children God's word. We should teach them God's love. We should teach them God's sovereignty. We should teach them God's holiness. And we should teach them God's discipline. Before we walk through these together, let me just address some of the different groups that are in the room this morning. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, what you need is not a list, a to-do list of things to teach someone in your life. You need to believe these things about God. You need to believe that His word is true. You need to believe that His love is real. You need to believe these things. So for you, as you hear the word of God preached this morning, my challenge to you would be to believe what it says about God. There are many in this room that are not parents. You don't have kids. For you, I would remind you that the prophet Isaiah says in the new covenant that God will give His people a name better than sons and daughters. What is that name that's better than sons and daughters? It is those who you raise up as followers of Jesus. So whether you don't have children or your children are grown and old, you have a responsibility to teach these same truths to the next generation of Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility to make disciples. It's part of what it means to follow Jesus. So you apply this by thinking, who in my life can I teach these things to? There are plenty of moms in the room this morning. The book of Proverbs is quite clear that it is both the father and the mother who are to instruct their children. And so to the moms in this room, you can do a simple work by just applying these truths that I'm primarily directing to dads. Apply it to your own relationship with your children. And to those of you that are single moms, particularly those moms, maybe you're not single, but you're raising your children in Christ by yourself, just challenge you of the need to have the church family alongside of you as you faithfully teach your children these truths. To the young men in this room that perhaps aren't married or don't have children, I want to challenge you to look at this text as a blueprint for the type of man that God wants you to be. To set your sights on that. And to the dads in this room, the application will be obvious, especially if you have young children. All right, let's begin. What is it that a father should teach his son? He should teach his children, teach them God's word. Teach them God's word. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. And that word teaching there in the original language is the word Torah. And if you're familiar with the Hebrew language at all, you might recognize that word Torah is the word that's often used to describe the law of God, the teaching of God. The implication in verse 1 is that Solomon is saying to his son, don't forget my teaching, because what I've been teaching you is the word of God. That's why in the second half of the verse he says, let your heart keep my commandments. To keep the commandments is to obey them. Solomon's son at this point is an adult. He's not a father that's nagging his adult son, do what I told you to do, son. He's challenging his son to obey the word of God. The implication then is that a father, a faithful father, will teach his children the word of God. Look at verse 2. It says, for length of days, here's the reward, here's the promise, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That verse is a clear allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where of the law of God, of the word of God, the scripture says, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. This promise of length of days and of years of life and of peace is a promise that is given to those who obey the word of God. Bottom line of verses 1 and 2 is that a faithful father, a wise father, will teach his children the word of God. Let me ask you, how are you doing, men? How are you doing, dads? How are you doing, moms? I saw a study yesterday from a group called the Manhood Journey. They surveyed 6,000 Christian dads in America, and they found that only 26% of them are spending intentional time with their children to teach them the Bible. 26% of professing Christian dads are spending intentional time with their children to teach them the Bible. It is a passage that we opened our service with this morning. The challenge to teach your children the word of God is a challenge for all of the people of God in all times and places. How are you doing, men? How are you teaching your children the word of God? The way that Christians have been doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years is through a discipline that's often called family worship. And family worship might sound strange to you if you're not familiar with the term. It might even sound cultish to you, but it's really quite simple. It's a set apart time in the family day where we open up the Bible and we read it and we talk about it. It's really quite simple. I still remember the very first time that we did this as a family when I became a father. And Jonah was born, and he's in his mom's arms in the hospital bed. And I crawled into the bed with them, and I read him the story of Jonah. And I think I probably read it to him so many times that he was sick of the story of Jonah. We even had a big whale on the wall in his room when he was a baby. He was sick of the story of Jonah. But he heard the word of God. If you're a dad and you've got little children, this can be as simple as heading to one of the bookstalls here in the kids' lobby after the service, picking up one of the little resources that we have with a Bible storybook or something like that, and sitting down with your children every day and reading them something from God's word. As your children get older, this becomes more complicated. I've got a almost 15-year-old, a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old. How'd I do, babe? Is that right? We got it right. All right. Sometimes I forget their ages. I know their names, though. You laugh, but yeah, I grew up in a large family, and my mom didn't always remember our names. I was joking, by the way. So we sit around with all these kids, different ages, and we talk to them and try to help them understand the word of God. Dads, are you doing this? Are you teaching your children the word of God? Another way that we faithfully instruct our children in the word of God is by engaging in the life of the church. Listen to me. If you go to Jesus' words in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, they are not given to the household, they are given to the church. The Great Commission is given to the church. It is to the church that Christ says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He doesn't say that to your family. He says that to the church. There's something about following Jesus together that fills our sails so that we might keep following him. It is hard to follow Jesus faithfully if you're following Jesus alone. Kevin DeYoung wrote this: "The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart." God forbid that would be true of any of the families in this church. To faithfully raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is to teach them God's word alongside God's people. So teach your children the truth about God by teaching them his word. A wise father will also, number two, teach them God's love. Look at verse 3. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. To bind something around your neck, you think of like a necklace around your neck, it's going to be close to your heart. To be written on your heart is to have it on your mind, to have it in your, wrapped up in your feelings and your emotions and your thoughts and your decisions. The heart is the control center of the human. And Solomon says, let steadfast love and faithfulness, let them not forsake you. Let them be always on your heart. But here's the question, Solomon, whose steadfast love and faithfulness are we talking about? Is Solomon urging his son to remember how steadfastly faithful he is and how loving he was as a father? Or is Solomon pointing to the love and the faithfulness of another? Those two words, steadfast love and faithfulness, would have caused the careful Jewish hearer to remember a story in the book of Exodus. You might remember the story. Moses is on Mount Sinai, and Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." Do you remember what God says to Moses? Moses, if you see my glory, you will die. No man can see me in all my glory and live. But here's what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll cover over you, and I will walk past you, and then I will let you see my backside as I'm passing by. And as God passes by, listen to what Exodus 34 says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Steadfast love and faithfulness. Whose steadfast love and faithfulness are God's people supposed to keep on their hearts? It's the name of God. The steadfast love and the faithfulness of God. And the text continues, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I want you to notice the language in verse 7. The text says, that God forgives, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Is that a contradiction? How is it that God can say, I forgive, and I won't clear the guilty at the same time? How can both of those things be true? Isn't forgiving clearing the guilty? How can both things be true? Only by looking to the cross. The cross of Christ. God looks at Jesus and he counts all of your sin on Christ, and he punishes Christ as if you had committed all that sin. And he counts you as righteous, taking all of Jesus' righteousness and imputing that to you so he can forgive you and not clear the guilty, because Christ has already been punished in our place. So here's what this means, church. It means if we're going to keep steadfast love and faithfulness on the hearts and minds of our children, of our grandchildren, of the people that we disciple, we're going to have to make regular beelines to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? It's the good news that God saves sinners by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, die a sinner's death, and rise from the dead so that whoever believes in him can have everlasting life. Do you want to have steadfast love and faithfulness on your heart? It's only going to get there if you look to the cross. That's where it's found. It's in a person. It's in Jesus. So dads, let me ask you, do your children know the gospel? If you've been around here for a while, you've probably heard me talk about the 3 a.m. test. Here's the 3 a.m. test. If I sneak into your room at 3 a.m. with an air horn and blare it and say, "What is the gospel?" Can you answer me? I haven't done that yet. But if I did, in that state of delirium and shock and stupor, do you know the gospel well enough that in that moment you can spout it out? Or do you got to think about it for a minute? How well do you know it? Dads, how well do you know the gospel? You claim that heaven and hell hangs on the balance of this good news. Do you know it? Do your children know it? Maybe you're in this room and your kids are long grown. And maybe you look back and you think, I didn't do the best job of putting this before my kids. Listen to me, dads, with adult children, it is not too late to tell your kids the gospel today. It is not too late to go to them and say, this is the most important thing I could ever tell you. And dads, to say to your kids on a day like Father's Day, there is no better gift that you could ever give me than to give your life to King Jesus. Do your kids know this gospel? Do they know it? Now look at the promise that's given in verse 4. So you will find favor and success in the sight of God and man. When you look at that promise and we say, well, wait a minute, what about all these promises of rewards? Aren't there people that believe the gospel, that believe the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, and yet are martyred or killed for their faith? How do we understand these promises in the light of the world that we see? A commentator named Bruce Waltke says, a proverb represents the truth, but not the whole truth. Proverbs that promise health and wealth must be balanced by other proverbs that qualify these promises. In other words, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not a promise that if you do this well, that everything's going to turn out all right. But it's a promise that this is generally the way that life works. Knowing the gospel, living in light of the gospel, generally leads to favor in this life. And it's absolutely true in the next. Do you want ultimate favor and good success in the sight of God and man? Dear friend, trust in Christ. Ultimate favor in the sight of God only can be found if the blood of Christ has covered your sin. Look to Jesus. There you will see God's love. Third truth that we want to teach our children. Teach them God's word, teach them God's love, and teach them God's sovereignty. Verses 5 and 6, probably the most famous verses in all of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Notice what he's saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure out life on your own. Trust in him. Why? Because he will make your life straight. Some of you hear that and you say, my life doesn't feel like my paths are very straight. Look at your life over the past year. Some of you can think back over the past year and life feels like a roller coaster. Your paths don't feel straight. Life doesn't seem to be going smooth and easy. How is it that God can say, I will make your paths straight? Only if you zoom out and believe in the sovereignty of God. Only in the rearview mirror can you see all the ways that God has drawn straight lines with crooked sticks in your life. You have to believe in God's sovereignty to believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Romans 8, 28 says it this way. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus, this promise is for you that God will take the hard things, the painful things, the catastrophic things in your life and turn them to good. Let me give you an example of this. I've got permission to share this from our sister Jane Quillett. And I'm hot, so I'm taking off my jacket. Here we go. Many of you know our sister Jane has been very sick. And I spent some time with Jane in the hospital a week or so ago. And Jane told me the story of how God drew her to himself. Jane was, I'm assuming maybe in Indiana. Chuck, you can correct me on the details of this later if I got it wrong, but she was invited by a friend to a Bible study. This friend was a young mom, late 30s, early 40s, young mom with cancer. And Jane is trying to figure out, how can God let this woman who seems to love God so much, has these young children, how can God let her go through this? And only because this woman was going through that great trial would Jane even consider going to that Bible study. And that's what God used to draw Jane to himself. The cancer of another. That's what God does, isn't it, Christian? He takes our suffering, maybe in ways that you will never even understand on this side of glory. He takes your suffering and he uses it to draw others to himself, to make his people look more like King Jesus. You can only believe that if you believe that God is sovereign. R.C. Sproul used to say that there are no maverick molecules. In other words, if there's one single molecule in all of creation that can rebel against God and not be under his control, then God is not sovereign. But if every molecule, every atom is under the control of our sovereign God, then you can trust him that he can make your path straight even when it feels like you're in the middle of a roller coaster. So dads, are you teaching your children? Are you teaching your children that God is sovereign? You can do this by teaching them the Bible. Of course, you should do that. But I would argue a key way that you teach your children that God is sovereign is by how you live. Particularly, how you live when life is hard. When life is hard, fathers, do you complain? Do you isolate, escape with drink or video games or entertainment or internet or guy time, escape from it all so you don't have to deal with the hardship? Or do you lean in and say, we can trust our God. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Do you acknowledge him in all your ways, Christian? Or just on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to noon? To believe that God is sovereign is to direct all of your life underneath his good purposes and say, I'm following him, come what may. Are we teaching that to the next generation? The next truth that we should teach our children about God is we should teach them that God is holy. Teach them that God is holy. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, don't think that you've got it all together. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't walk into the room thinking everybody needs help but you. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear God. Believe that there is a being who is majestic and glorious and holy, and he is beyond all comprehension. He is glorious and he sees you. And fear him and his holiness. Michael Reeves, in his book, Rejoice and Tremble, says this about the fear of God. I think this is really helpful. He says, it is not the dread of sinners before a holy judge. It is not the awe of creatures before their tremendous creator. The fear of God is the overwhelmed devotion of children marveling at the kindness and righteousness and glory and complete magnificence of the Father. It is an adoration of God that dreads sin itself, not just its punishment, for it has come to treasure God and so loathe all that is ungodly. Let me ask you, Christian, do you love God so much that you loathe the thought of sin in your life? That's what the fear of God produces. A love of God that is so great, you don't want to displease your Heavenly Father. A love for God that drives out a love for sin. That's what happens when we fear God, when we understand His holiness. If we understand His holiness, we will turn away from evil, as verse 7 says. We don't want evil because we know where it leads. Let me ask you, Christian, do you believe in the holiness of God? Do you believe that God cares how you live? Do you believe that God cares whether or not we fear Him and hate our sin? Or do you act as if God has chosen just to grade on a curve and get away with it? Do you think that our choices, our decisions, our lives, our words, our actions matter? Or do they not? Do we teach our children the holiness of God? Almost 200 years ago, Robert Murray McShane famously said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." Dads, I think we could say the same thing about your children's greatest need. Your kids' greatest need, fathers, is not a scholarship for college. Your kids' greatest need is not a great GPA in high school. Your kids' greatest need is not the best education that money can provide. Your kids' greatest need is not to have a wonderful athletic career. Your kids' greatest need is not all of the technology that the world has to offer. Your kids' greatest need is not wonderful family vacations. Your kids' greatest need is not even a home without strife and conflict and suffering. Your children's greatest need is your personal holiness. Do you believe that, dads? Do you believe that, moms? Do you fear the Lord and turn away from evil? Teach your children the truth about God by teaching them God's holiness. And number 5, teach them God's worth. Teach them God's worth. The real evidence of what you believe about God is how you live. Do you live, Christian, not just dads, Christian, do you live in such a way that the infinite worth of God is put on display? Do you live like He's worthy? King Solomon is asking that question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he goes right to the jugular. You know what Solomon does? He says, I know how to tell if you really think God is worth it. Let's look at your bank statements. That's what he's basically saying. Look at the text. Look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Solomon's saying, honor God with what you have, and with the first fruits. Don't give God the leftovers. Give Him the first of what you earn, of what you have, and then you will have plenty. I don't think this is some sort of a prosperity gospel promise. As long as you put more money in the offering plate, you're going to get more money back. Here's what I do think it means. I think that even if you give and give and have less because of it, you will enjoy your less a lot more than him or her who has a lot more than you do. The path to enjoying what you have is not by clinging to it tightly, but by holding it with an open hand. The people that enjoy their possessions the most are the people that are the freest to give those possessions. Is that the life that you live, Christian? Is that the example that you demonstrate, fathers?
That same study from the Manhood Journey has surveyed 6,000 Christian men, and they found that 33% of Christian men never or rarely give financially to the church. Never or rarely give financially to the church. Is that true of you, dads? Moms? Are you teaching your children that the way to get ahead is to get more and more and more and more? Are you teaching your children that God is worthy? And so we open our hands and we give. Let me just stop for a second here and just say something. If you've been here a while, you've heard me say this before. PBC doesn't need your money. PBC is going to be fine. God's going to take care of his church. I don't need your money. My kids used to think that I get a percentage of the money that goes in the offering plate every Sunday. So they would literally cry when we taught them to be givers because they're like, might as well just give it to dad now. Well, that's not how it works. You've got a budget. You pay me a salary. Whether we have a wonderful month or a horrible month, I get the same amount until we have a big long string of horrible months and then they start cutting salary. But that's never happened by God's grace. I don't need your money. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of his church. Guess what? God doesn't need your money. Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is a really poetic way of saying he owns all the cows. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. All your Bitcoin, all your bank statements, all your stuff, it's God's anyways. You can hoard it. You can keep it. He doesn't need it. But you need to be a giver. Do you want to watch your soul crumble, cling to your stuff as tightly as you can, and never give? You need to be a giver. This is what Solomon is saying to his son. Now, if you think about what it means to teach our children these things, there's so many things we could say here. Solomon telling his adult son to honor the Lord with his wealth implies that his son has wealth, which means his son must have learned to make money and he must have learned to save. So dads, are we teaching our children to work? Are we teaching our children to save? Are we teaching our children to give? Do we consider those things as part of what it means to be a follower of Christ? Listen, Jesus doesn't just want your Sunday mornings. He wants all of it. He wants all of you. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We follow him in everything. And we show his worth in part by how we give to the praise of his glory. So you'll be a wise father if you teach your children God's worth. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, teach them God's discipline. Solomon writes, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. The verses 11 and 12 really help us to understand the rest of the chapter we've already read, because if you look at the promises in the odd number of verses, you would think, if I do these things, life's going to be great. No hardship. Everything's wonderful. And I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And then you get to verse 11 and 12, and he starts talking about discipline, hardship, suffering. And God says, if you belong to me, listen to me, if you belong to me, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I love you. C.S. Lewis said, if you could imagine a painting, if it was somehow sentient, somehow came to life and could understand what was going on as the artist is scraping it and rubbing it and putting more paint and scraping more off and working on this piece of art, this painting would say, stop it, ow, that hurts, I don't want to do that anymore. But it's asking for less love, not more. For you to ask for a life free of suffering and pain and discipline is to ask for less love. God does not delight in harming his people, but he does allow them to endure trials and tribulations so that they might look more like King Jesus. Do you believe that? A practical word to the dads here. Listen, there's a movement growing among our generation, my generation, and younger fathers called gentle parenting, and this idea of we don't discipline our children, we don't go through any of that sort of stuff. Listen to me. Do you think that you can somehow be more gentle than God? If God disciplines his children and he is infinitely loving, are you going to try to one-up him and say, I'm not going to discipline my kids because that would be more loving? No. You would follow in the same pattern that God the Father does. Disciplining in love, disciplining for the good of your children. Because a failure to discipline is a failure to love. Years ago, I was pastoring a small local church in a struggling neighborhood in Louisville, Kentucky. And we did an event every Easter. We did an Easter egg hunt in our neighborhood. And every year, as the kids gathered around from all over the neighborhood to come and take part in this Easter egg hunt, before we gave instructions, I would tell these families the Easter story. And every year, it was astonishing to watch the kids all sitting in front of me as I told the Easter story, and the parents standing behind them. And I would ask them questions. This is right in the middle of the buckle of the Bible Belt, Louisville, Kentucky. Asking these kids questions about Jesus and what Easter is about and what did Jesus do on the cross and what did Jesus do after he died on the cross, and watching these children that didn't know the answers, those basic questions that Christians believe, they didn't even know. And what was more telling than the responses of these kids that didn't know the truth of the gospel was the moms and especially the dads behind them with looks of embarrassment on their faces thinking, man, I was supposed to teach them that. But I didn't. Dads, listen, there's lots of wonderful things that you can teach your children. If you know how to maintain your vehicle, teach them how to do it. It's a great thing. If you know how to survive in the wilderness, teach them. If you know how to start a fire without matches, teach them. If you know how to do home repairs, teach them. But please, please do not neglect to teach them the most important thing. The most important thing is none of that stuff. All that stuff burns. There is one thing that is eternal. Teach them the truth about God. Proverbs 3, we've seen six truths that our children, the next generation, desperately needs to know. We teach them God's word so they know who God is and why they're here. We teach them God's love so they know how they can be in a relationship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We teach them God's sovereignty so they can trust him when life is hard. We teach them God's holiness so they can fear him and learn to fight their sin. We teach them God's worth so they honor God above wealth, fame, and success. And we teach them God's discipline so they know why sometimes bad things happen to God's people. And let me remind you in closing, none of us, dads, moms, disciple makers, none of us do this perfectly. None of us do. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But when we're exposed with what God wants us to teach the next generation, and we look at our lives and we see a failure, we say, God, forgive me. I'm going to try by your grace, with your help, to do better. Will you help me to do that? That's my prayer for you. Dads, moms, everyone in this room, that you would look at this list. You would think about your own life. Think about the next generation that God has called you to teach. See where you've fallen short. Confess that failure. And pray for grace today to be more faithful tomorrow than you were yesterday. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of your beloved Son. Jesus, we thank you that you gladly went to the cross so that we could know you. Father, I pray for the men and women and boys and girls in this room, and especially for the dads in this room, that you would put in our hearts a desire, a passion to not be a dad who fails to teach our children the most important thing. Not be a mom that would fail to teach our children the most important thing. To not be a disciple maker that fails to teach the next generation the most important thing. May we be men and women, boys and girls, followers of Jesus, eager to teach the truth about God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together?